A couple months ago, someone was said to me something about the butterfly effect. I'd say, the butterfly who? And I thought I was done with this message until I was traveling and taking Kinsey up to Louisville on Wednesday to get some pictures taken with her Anthem trio from KMBC. And it's kind of like... Have you ever gotten a new car and you've never really noticed that particular make and model of the car, but then once you get it, you see them all over the place? When we first got our Dodge Journey, I said, I didn't know there were so many Dodge Journeys everywhere around. They were always there, but I just started noticing. And that's the way it's been with me the last month or two as it relates to butterflies. I've noticed butterflies everywhere I go. There's butterflies on the Revival flyer. That wasn't intentionally. There were butterflies on our VBS brochure information that came from the Nazarene Church. It wasn't designed that way, but I'm seeing them everywhere. We went to the funeral a couple weeks ago for David Ebersole, and the fellowship dinner for the families was being held at the Butterfly Living Church of God. As I was driving to the funeral from KMBC, I had a butterfly come right in front of my car and float in front of me for about 30 seconds. As I was going... pretty good speed down the road. It wasn't on the highway, but all these things have happened. And then as I was on the Gene Snyder Parkway on my way back from Chick-fil-A where they met, I saw this sign off to the right on that 265 little loop thing. Never noticed it before. Maybe you've seen them. But it was a sign something like this. Pollinator Habitat Zone. It actually had a picture of a butterfly that caught my eye, and I just looked, and it was that fast, but I caught the words. I said, Lord, what is that? I began to do a little bit of research and discovered that bees are not the only pollinators out there. In fact, butterflies play a significant role in pollination. And my heart was blessed as I began to think of what that means to us as the church. Because if they have to have little reservations or little sanctuaries for butterflies where they're not going to mow or spray, my heart was blessed. I thought, well, we have that as butterflies, don't we? We have a sanctuary of a pollinator habitat zone right here in the church. I discovered that when we look at that, my friend Pastor Ashley was at a butterfly garden yesterday, and he was sending me pictures. He said, every time I see these butterflies, I'm thinking of your message about the butterfly effect. He said, do you want to come and preach it? Ha ha, he's a real funny guy. But they have certified butterfly gardens. In fact, right here in Kentucky, someone sent me this. I didn't know, over at the Lost River Cave, whatever it's called, they have a butterfly exhibit and a butterfly garden house or something sanctuary right there. So I'm going to have to go over and see this now. So it's everywhere. In fact, the state of Kentucky even has a license plate dedicated to butterflies. People are sending me this stuff. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. But I begin to think even more deeply than that. As God draws us to Himself, we're converted, and that experience of growing in Him is not just that we're saved to be transformed. That's the big thing. That's the beginning process. But we're saved for a mission, for a calling. We are saved to serve Him. And the butterfly really has four stages. I won't go into all the science of that this morning. But it has, of course, the egg and then that larva, and then it moves out of that as the caterpillar. And then you know the caterpillar goes into its cocoon, and then the butterfly emerges. These four stages, but even as a butterfly, there's so much left in its life. It's not just to be pretty. They have a purpose of pollination, and they reproduce. And it's an amazing truth to ponder. The butterfly effect is more than just flapping your wings. The butterfly effect speaks to us, and we think of creation and the pollination habitat. Where did these come from? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Now, in that, it doesn't say anything about butterflies or insects, but if you kind of read between the lines, you'll see this. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird. Now, it says bird in the Bible, but if you look into it in the Genesis account, you see a little bit more detail after the flood. According to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So this is the fifth day of creation, remind you. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful. That's important. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Of course, we know the flood came. Every living creature was destroyed except for those that were preserved by Noah and the ark and by God, by His providence. And we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 17, the instruction to Noah, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now let me pause and say, when God says in the Word of God the word every or all, that's what He means. So I believe there might have been caterpillars on the ark. Maybe some were in process of transformation. I don't know all of that. But whatever the case is, we know they survived. They're still alive and well and thriving today. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful, there it is again, and multiply on the earth. I want to speak to our hearts this morning just very briefly on the concept of pollination habitat. We are created to be transformed from caterpillars to butterflies, if you will. The metamorphosis of change, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we understand and read, reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made new or become new. It's the act of and the providence of God that makes us new. It's not in even our repentance that makes us new, although you cannot be made new unless you repent and confess of your sin. But it's God who does the work. I want you to understand that this morning. It's not in your prayer of penitence. It's not in your restitution, although all of that is biblical. It is God who saves. It is God who delivers. It is God who heals. And yet, we're reminded in God's Word to be fruitful and multiply just like every creature that He created, including the butterfly. The butterfly has within its nature, within its DNA, a desire to fly around, not just flapping wings to look pretty and effect change around it, but to fly around from flower to flower and to pollinate those flowers that are close by. In science, they call it symbiosis. It's where there's a reliance that one creature has on the other. Symbiosis, in a more technical way, could be studied out and talk about the mutual benefits that we have of creatures that exist, that coexist with us. And if we could look at that spiritually, it really means and it really screams out to us in the butterfly effect, in the pollination habitat, we need each other. God has made here for us, if you will, a sanctuary, a butterfly sanctuary right here. And He says to us, you need the fellowship of the church. I don't need to preach it again because Brother Holly hit it hard, but could I just share right in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you were here Sunday night, you heard Brother Holly preach on that in light of Enoch walking with God. If you were here Tuesday night, you heard him hit it again in light of Jesus being lost or misplaced by his earthly parents and by his earthly father and by his mother. And they lost him after they left the temple. Powerful point. But he brought it back in other application, but he brought it back to the point That how did they find Jesus? They found Him right where they left Him. And there are many people today that are trying to live a Christian life. They're trying to abide in Him. And they've forgotten this very fundamental point that as a butterfly, we need one another. It's not about coexisting like they do in these little bumper stickers to try to have a tolerance toward diversity of culture and religion. That's not what we're preaching this morning. But being able to understand how much we need one another in the family of God. We need each other to thrive and to live. And as iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, we need one another. We need the prayer support of God's people when the going gets tough. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need the teaching that rubs off on us, that helps us to apply the truth of God's Word. We need the worship atmosphere. It doesn't matter perhaps what your favorite song is or favorite music style. I have about 15 favorite music styles. It doesn't matter. If your heart comes into God's sanctuary, the butterfly sanctuary, if you will, and you come with this spirit of truth to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, guess what? Then you are grasping this concept that we need one another. Brother Holly preached it very well. I don't need to re-preach it, but people who say that I can worship God out on the lake or in the mountains or out on the boat fishing, it begs the question, what God are you serving? What God are you worshiping? I've been in conversation with a couple of Hindus the last few weeks, and one of the Hindu teachings is, we would call in our theology, panentheism, which simply put means that God is in everything. That's different than the omnipresence of God that we teach. We teach that God is everywhere present, and He is. But they teach panentheism. They don't call it that, but they say God is in the tree. God is in the rock over there. God is in the mountain. God's in the clouds. God's in me. God's everywhere. He's in everything. And it's a little bit of a distortion or perversion of the omnipresence of God. So I've, in conversation, been able to point that out just in a kind way. Some people, I think, are no better than the very base level of Hindu doctrine when they say, well, I can worship God in nature. I can worship God out camping. Yeah, you can. But you need the family of God to worship and to be strengthened in your inner man. By symbiosis, we have that mutual respect and that mutual benefit coexisting, yes, but fellowship that strengthens us and empowers us by God's Spirit. It's no wonder that the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Say, well, then I'll take my family fishing with me. It's all right. You need a getaway. Jesus got away. And I'm not saying you should never have vacation. You should never go somewhere out of town on the Lord's Day. Don't misunderstand me. But if it becomes a habit, where you think that you don't need church, you don't need worship, you don't need the family of God, then sadly, you're really no better than a Hindu that says that God's in everything and you can just worship God out there in nature. We need each other. And more than that, we need the presence of God. Say, well, I can feel the presence of God in the mountains. You might. But I kind of think that you'll feel more of the presence of God and His presence in His house. Well, I could preach a long time on that, but thank God for that realization that desire that comes when that light comes on. The desire that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A desire. And you say, preacher, you don't know how hard it is to... We've got kids, we've got grandkids are under our feet. It's hard to get ready. And by the time we drag through, 9:45 is come and gone. We've already missed Sunday school. If we can maybe drag in by 10:45, we might make it. Could I just ask you, what do you do on school days? What time do they go to school? Ouch. What time do you go to work? Some of you have to be to work at 6:30, 5, 6, 7. But the Lord's Day, we can't make it at 9:40. Boy, I'm getting a little bit touchy. Some people are getting quiet. Say, well, I need to rest. Yeah, you need to rest. That's why we call it the Wesleyan rest in the afternoon. But come to the Lord's house. Come early. Come expecting God to do something for you. Amen? We need each other. We need God's presence. Second application we see for the butterfly is that of fertilization. When they're involved in this pollination, they're fertilizing other plants and flowers so that they can bring forth fruit. If it were not for bees and butterflies, and maybe birds in the wind and other creatures, we would not have any fruit or any harvest. We would not have the fruits and vegetables that we enjoy, even in the garden. We have some gardeners in our midst. We have some great gardeners. Vern's not here, but I was looking at Ernest, and there's a few others that we've enjoyed the produce of many gardeners. We're very blessed in our church. Mac's a special gardener. She has all sorts of things. And they have, various ones have different, not scarecrows, but scare, what do you call your little scare gourds or something up on your line? Yes. So they have all these techniques in place that's going to help them to make sure that their garden's going to grow. They're not going to have any pests or any unwanted visitors. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes the rabbits get to it before you do, don't they, Ernest? And you have different problems. But you know, not a single gardener, no matter how green your thumb is, could do it without the help of the birds and the butterflies and the bees. Amen? And likewise, we as butterflies are not just saved to look pretty, but we're saved to fertilize and plant the Word of God in hearts and lives of the lost. We need to reach the lost at any cost. We need to recognize that they will never know if they've not heard the gospel message. They will never believe if they've not heard. And how will they hear if there's not a preacher who's sent? Amen? And that brings us to really the point of the harvest. For in the butterfly effect, as we think of the pollination habitat, we are looking toward a harvest. And we need to answer the call. In James chapter 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And Jesus in John chapter 4, as the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? We used to say knee-high by the 4th of July with the corn crop. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now I want you to look at this verse. It's never jumped out at me before this message. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You ever think about the fact, Brother George brought this out as well, that those who went on before us had a little bit of difficulty and hard times too. They had a little bit of difficulty getting their children ready for church. They didn't have all the air conditioning and all the benefit and well-running cars. They had to maybe go out and crank the engine early and do all sorts of other things. They might have had to go run for water down at the creek or somewhere. They had a lot of difficulties that we don't have. They still made it a priority to be in God's house. They made it a priority to answer the call of God. When I think of John Wesley going from church to church and locale on horseback, reading the Word of God, and in mission as a circuit rider, preacher, I'm too soft. I'm too I've got it too easy. I could never do that. But we would not be here this morning if it weren't for those who've already planted the seed and labor before us. And here we are on the verge of a great harvest, and we're wringing our hands like it's just so hard. It's so difficult to serve the Lord, Pastor Tim. I don't know if I can make it. Yeah, there's great adversaries. There's great obstacles. I understand that, and I don't mean to make light of any struggle. I've had struggles in my own life to really trust God and to leave the gift consecrated before Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning that others have labored before us, and we would not be here if it were not for them and their blood, sweat, and tears, and sacrifice. And some have paid the ultimate price, not only in our freedom, in our nation, but some have paid the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we ought to think on that. People who've been persecuted, people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And when we're so quick to worry about our own convenience and our own comfort, rather than looking to the harvest and saying, Lord, I see it. I see it. So many have labored, and there it is. It's ripe. There are people that are hungry for the gospel right here in Glasgow, Kentucky. You don't believe me, then you don't have perhaps the perception and discernment that the Word of God declares. 2.5 weeks ago, when I asked several young people if they would give their heart to Christ, I don't know how many were legitimately saved, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word that there were many of them who were genuinely saved and repented of their sins. Say, well, Pastor Tim, you don't even know if they've reached the age of accountability, and neither do you. But I do know this. When the Bible says, what must I be to be saved? And that Philippian jailer asked the question, and the answer says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I get excited about that. Because it doesn't say to jump through my hoops or jump through your hoops. It doesn't say that you've got to believe this way or that doctrine. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, praise God, forever. Say, Pastor Tim, don't get so agitated and excited. I just thank God I've never seen anything like it in all my life. 20 young people who prayed that night. Say, well, you don't know if they were following the crowd or if they were just... Let me tell you something. I know something that God did a work in their life because they followed up when Kendall gave them a gift and they began to ask more questions about what the Bible says. I was excited. No, they want to know, not just have a little prayer. They want to follow Jesus. Praise God forever. Say, well, Pastor Tim, can a child be saved when they're only 6, 7, 8 years old? Well, why would Jesus say, don't push the children away? Don't resist the children. Have them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God forever. If we don't reach them while they're young, how will we ever reach them? By the time they hit middle school and high school, they're already gone. We've got to reach the young people and the children. We had an organization here in this town for 10 years called Riot, R-Y-O-T. You know what it's about, Youth Riot. Our church was involved in it. Reaching youth on time. The Youth Riot existed for 10 years, and God has placed a new burden and a new desire in the hearts of Pastor Jim and myself and Pastor Kendall. And God is doing a great work to plant a new seed, not just for teenagers, but for children to give their heart and life to Christ, to break the cycle of addiction, break the cycle of abuse and poverty and crime and violence in this neighborhood right around us. And the only way that's going to happen is by the power of God's Spirit getting a hold of their life when they're 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age. And they genuinely are saved and following Christ. I shared my life story and my testimony of my father a couple weeks ago. And at that time I was in error because I didn't think I knew the name of the lady who had witnessed to my dad. But turns out I know her very well. In conversation with Brother George Hawley, I found out that his wife used to go to the Pomona Christian Day School, the Bible Missionary Church in Pomona, California, she left, and her family left the year before our family attended there when I was in first and second grade. And in a picture that she showed of her classmates, I said, I know that lady. And I sent it to Dory and Dan, my brother and sister, and they said, oh yeah, that's Ruth Swift. She's the one that witnessed to Dad over the phone, over the fence when he was 9 years of age. She invited him to Sunday school at the Free Methodist Church. I said, no. I know who Ruth Swift is. I think you're mistaken, but Rick came in to the message. Rick's 14 and a half years older than I. He knows the history much better than the baby. He said, oh yeah, absolutely. It was Ruth Swift. A woman who preached the gospel faithfully in a Free Methodist church, later ministered in the Church of the Nazarene, later ministered in the Bible Missionary Church, but she reached across the fence, leaned across the fence, and asked Grandma Linick, would you mind if I take your children to Sunday school? When I was in first grade in Pomona Christian Day School, Ruth Swift was my principal. I almost got a spanking from Ruth Swift because I got in little trouble quoting something that my grandma said I didn't know quite the context of, and playing freeze tag out on the playground. I said something I shouldn't have said, and I was called on the carpet, and she was snickering because she knew I had no idea what I was saying. It's something that never should have come off the lips of a little boy, I'll tell you that. So I knew Ruth Swift very well. But isn't it amazing, this butterfly effect, that one thing leads to another? It just blows my mind. But I shouldn't be that amazed, because we serve a God who specializes in miracles of life, of transformation, and He wants us to answer the call. I think, where would I be today if it hadn't been for Ruth Swift flapping her butterfly wings, inviting a little Jewish boy to Sunday school in a Free Methodist church in West Hollywood, California? Where would I be? The harvest is great. When He speaks of the harvest, He's not speaking of potential. He's speaking of the fact that it's already ripe. All we have to do, folks, is go into the harvest field and reap the harvest. He's not asking you to go down and dig down in the soil and cultivate the soil. We'll be talking about that with our young people in the next few weeks. He's not asking you to go through the whole process. People have already planted the seed. He's not asking you to nurture the sprouts or to continue to shine the light and all those things, although we are faithful in every phase of development. He's not even asking you to establish the roots or to prune the branches. He's asking you, will you go into the harvest field and reap a great harvest that I have prepared? We need to answer the call. This pollination habitat of the church, if you will, is given so that we can have the ability and the channel through which these gifts and ministries flow. God gives us the gift of His church, not only for fellowship and worship, but for the real point of ministry. Everything, by and large, that we do in ministry that's effective channels through the local assembly of the church. It's not an organization that does it. It's not a denomination that does it. But we are the church, His people, and together we labor for the kingdom of God. We need to answer the call. We'll say, Pastor Tim, I don't agree with half of what you're saying. Well, that's right. You have a right to be wrong. Just nod your head. You have a right to be wrong. Because I'm preaching the Word of God this morning. If it doesn't impact you, and maybe it doesn't light a fire, then maybe your wood's wet. You need to go out and get it dried out. Because I'm here to tell you, when you get a hold of this message, it will change your life. And it will change the lives of dozens and countless hundreds. Pastor Tim, it would be great if we could see 2 or 3 saved in BBS. Wouldn't it be great if we saw 200 or 300 saved? Say, Pastor Tim, you're dreaming. Well, Pastor Durham said it doesn't cost anything to dream, so let me dream a little while. Well, Pastor Tim, you're trying to shoot for the stars. Well, it's better than shooting for the dirt, because you're not going to hit the stars if you're shooting for the dirt. Amen? Pastor Tim, you got an inflated ego. No, it's not something I'm doing. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God is doing. And I've decided a few weeks ago that I'm going to get on board with what God is doing. And quit trying to do things in my own strength, my own power, because He's done a far greater work than what I've ever seen in 29 years of ministry. I shared with pastor friends down in Cookeville the other day, one of the most frustrating things that I believe I've experienced in ministry is empty altars. And I said, you know, I don't know what it is. I guess I just convinced myself that I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm more of a pastor-teacher type. So I'll just kind of instruct them. I'll let the revival preacher come and mop up and we'll see seekers. We saw more young people give their heart and life to Christ in one night than what I've seen in all the years of ministry combined. I'm just being honest and vulnerable. It's been such a sorrow, such a grief on my heart over the years. I said, Lord, You called me, but why is it that people aren't getting saved and sanctified? I think by my last record count, there might have been 15 or 16 total in response to preaching, mind you, not in personal witness and evangelism or other VBSs, but actually in a preaching. And so I just give God the glory because that was a God thing. But I don't think that He's done. I don't think He's finished. I don't think it's a one-time deal. I believe God wants to do a far greater work in us. And it's not going to be because of Pastor Tim. It's going to be because of you. All of us as the church saying, I'll answer the call. Yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. I see the harvest. I see these children. And these young people, they're begging, will You come help us? Help us escape this cycle. The parents on the rolls receiving a check because that's all they've known. Second, third, maybe fourth generation now. Say, well, Pastor, that's all right. They have assistance. Let me tell you something. God has a far greater purpose and plan for their life than to just sit at home and cash a check once a month. Amen? So you don't have much compassion. You sound like the president. Let me tell you, the most compassionate thing that we can do is to help someone be transformed in the renewing of their mind that they can go out and work and do something. Say, well, work is hard. Yeah, but it's not part of the curse. Whoever told you that work is part of the curse is mistaken. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Work was a gift from God. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Did you read that? I said it twice, but it's dozens of times in the book of the Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the earth. Work was something that was commissioned, that was given as a gift to us. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have known someone who worked hard all their life and they retired, and within a few months, maybe even weeks, when they stopped working, they either had a massive heart attack or stroke or something, they were gone just like that. I've talked to dozens of people who've had that experience and known someone. Say, Pastor, that's a logical fallacy, false cause. Well, it might be. But it's striking to me, as many of these little anecdotal things that I've heard about over the years, God created us to work, not retire. Amen, Brother Spears? He created us to be about the Master's business until we are taken home to glory. You say, Pastor Tim, it's already past noon. That's right, we don't have service tonight. I'm going to go overtime, all right? We're still going to celebrate communion in about 5 minutes whenever I get done preaching. You just buckle your seatbelt. I'm not done yet. There's a great harvest. You cannot reap the harvest by trying to replace everything that we do with convenience in mind. You know, one of my favorite stories in history is the story of Eli Whitney. What did Eli Whitney make? The one something with the cotton gin? And you know what he said after they were coming and they were coming and messing with his new invention? He said, "Get your cotton picking hands off my gin." No, he didn't realize it. But that was a reaper, one that made things a little bit easier, didn't it? We have combines, we have all these tools and things that elevators and all these things that have vastly improved the harvest. and production of fruitfulness. Should be much easier. Say, where are you going, Pastor? I don't know. The Lord's just telling me what to say right now. We have the Word of God. And you may not agree with it being in about 40 million versions or whatever it is, but it's more available than it's ever been before. We have technology that lets it disseminate out into all parts of the world very quickly. A message that is preached and declared can go around the world literally in seconds. We have media, if they cooperate, that can help make that so. But we can even circumvent the media and do it through various means of social media and broadcasts and so on and so forth. You say, what does that matter? We ought to, at this time, in this day and age, be excited about the fact that we have a great harvest and God has given us a greater ability. It's not just convenient, it's powerful by His Spirit. You say, well, do you think that God wants us to use those things, technology and those things like getting the Word of God out by video and audio? And well, sure. He wants us by whatever means possible to get the Word of God out. Whether it's across the street, around the world, Steve Green said, the message is still the same. Receive, believe the truth in Jesus' name. Why does it matter? As long as we make it to heaven, us four no more, we're going to be saved. If you've really fallen in love with Jesus, you won't be able to stand still when others are lost and going to devil's hell. God will put a burden on your heart and life, and you will not be able to sleep because you're so burdened praying for an unsaved loved one. You will not be able to eat sometimes. You'll be fasting and praying, not because the Bible says to do that, because you'll be so earnest in prayer, interceding, God, save them. Do whatever it takes. Save them. How long has it been since you've been that earnest for the lost? How long has it been since you've been that desperate before God that He would save your unsaved child or grandchild or maybe parent or grandparent? Do you believe that He still hears and answers prayer? Maybe about five of you do. Do you believe that God still saves you? Almost them that come to Him by faith and repentance? And if the field is whitened into harvest, then why aren't we going? We need to answer the call. The sad commentary is that so many are so consumed by their own life and their own struggle that they're kind of like the little lady who would testify sometimes, Lord, I'm just doing the best I can, and if I make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'll just praise You for all eternity. Well, we want to make it. I don't want to miss it, amen. But I think that God has for the Christian an abundant life that's more than just making it by the skin of your teeth, amen. It's walking in faith and obedience with Christ that He will supply the need and He will work through you in mighty ways. You say, how do you know that? Because if He's the one that's doing it, it will be mighty. It will be miraculous. I might be able to persuade one or two to give their heart and life to Christ just by sheer argumentation and debate. But the Spirit of God can persuade dozens by His Spirit just like that. Not because of my clever words or Bible study skills or debate practice or prep, but by the Spirit of God who draws them. Because not a child, not a woman, not a man is ever saved except the Spirit of God, the Father, draws him by His Spirit. That's how we're saved. And He's the one who declares us righteous and makes us what we ought to be. This morning, as we celebrate communion together, thinking of what God's Spirit means to us, I wonder if it would be more than just doing this in remembrance of Him, if it could be something where every one of us rededicating ourselves afresh and anew to be used of God. The last message of revival was along this line, to be used of God. Butterflies flapping their wings affect a lot of change, and you may not agree with the scientific aspect of that, but you cannot deny for a moment the relational aspect. And yet we're saved from far greater things and a far greater work than just looking pretty and beautiful. Pastor Ashley sent me that picture of the garden, his little boy with a butterfly on his head. I said, "Oh, pretty butterflies." We like to tease back. It's far greater than just beauty. They have a mission and a purpose. You're not saved to be a trophy of grace that people can just say, "Wow, isn't she great?" You're saved to serve this present day and age. So we must be faithful to God's house. We must understand what it really means when we say we need each other. We must understand and believe what it means to fertilize and reach the lost. And last, we need to answer the call that there's a great harvest that's coming. I trust God will apply this message to our hearts. It may have been a 2-for-1, I don't know. But faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it.